6. Ephesians chapter 6. I told the folks I spoke to this morning, this started out a Christmas message and it hung a left turn on me. And it is what it is. We're going to look at the armor of God today. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 18 here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for those who are able to attend. I just ask, Father, that you use me to help them in some way, to lift them up, to edify them, Father. And Father, we ask that you would watch over this church, be with our pastor, Father, that he may have a good vacation next week, Father. And we just ask, Father, that you'd be with his family, that you'd watch over them and bless them as well. Bless those on our sick list, Father, that are on our prayer list, those that are unwell. We ask, Father, for your healing touch. We ask, Father, for the salvation for those that we know that are lost. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Like I said, this was supposed to be a Christmas message. And wrong answer. I've never really heard anybody talk about the armor of God as a whole, and I don't know that I can do it justice in just a little bit, but I want to try. The first thing I want to note is the armor as a whole. You know, those of you who remember, we dressed Brother Jacob as a Roman centurion a couple years ago. He wore, well, it was fake, but he wore armor for Vacation Bible School. And now, in today's day and time, that was quite a sight whenever he came marching in with the shield and breastplate and the helmet on and the sword drawn out, and that was quite something to see. But you have to realize, at this time in history, whenever this was written, this was just common, ordinary armor. This was the stuff that any common foot soldier wore. If you were in the army, so to speak, this is what you wore. You were tasked with taking care of it, as a matter of fact. It would have been just the same thing today as us seeing the military or the National Guard when they gather up in uniform. It wouldn't have been any different. It doesn't denote any special rank or command. And I want you to think about this. It doesn't denote any special rank. There's no rank given. There's no command given. You're not a lieutenant. You're not a sergeant. You're not a headmaster at arms or anything like that. You and I, we are common foot soldiers. We're nothing more. It behooves us to remember that we're nothing more than common foot soldiers. Who's our commander then? Exactly, Christ. It's Christ that gives us the orders. It's Christ that tells us where to go, what to do, how to do it. We have the revealed, written Word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in that and dwelling in us. We have Christ as the head of the church. When I say the church, I mean a local, visible, independent church. I don't believe in a universal church. And I'm going to chase that rabbit for a second, if you'll allow me. A universal church can't write a paycheck for anybody. A universal church can't collect tithes from anybody. A universal church can't baptize or penalize anybody. There's no way for it to meet to make decisions. Let's dig a little bit deeper into the armor itself. or to be girded with the truth. I've known some folks, well, I knew one fella. I worked for him. I'm not naming his name, but I worked for him. He couldn't tell the truth. He just couldn't. It was beyond him. He was so kind to me, he bounced my last paycheck. That's the kind of fella he was. Whenever I went to collect the check, he always made sure that he wasn't home. But he had himself a gospel group. And he could be at any given church on any given Sunday. That is eventually how I ran him down, as I found out he had practice. Because he could be at any given church on any given Sunday. And he'd be sure and preach for you. He could sing for you, not preach, sing for you. He and his group, they would sing for you. The praises of God and how wonderful God was. And there wasn't an ounce of truth in him. And I ask you, if you can't tell the truth, if you can't, in your common everyday life, tell the truth, how are people to believe you whenever you present the gospel to them? The truth is precious. Now, we all lie. If we don't lie to someone else, we lie to ourselves. I've caught myself doing it. We will justify our actions whenever nobody else would even begin to justify our actions. We will justify what we do to ourselves. So we have to be careful to tell the truth. We have to be careful to be truthful. Lying is shown in the Bible often, and it has disastrous consequences. You remember Abram and Sarah in Egypt. No, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And what happened? They about got Pharaoh killed and they got kicked out of the country because he didn't tell the truth to start with, which is, she's my wife. Instead of relying on God to keep him safe and sound, he decided he'd tell a little white lie and hopefully skirt the truth a little bit and just keep everything, you know, keep everything on the, as they say, the down low. And instead it blew up in his face because he lied. Think about Eve's reply to Satan in the Garden of Eden. And I want you all to think about this. In Genesis 3:3, she says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die." That's what Eve told the serpent. What did God really say? In Genesis 2:17, he said, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." He didn't tell her not to touch it. He said, don't eat it. Instead of just simply telling the truth and walking away, Eve got wrapped up in a knot, didn't she? You know, I knew someone one time. And any of y'all know anything about cows, you just have to follow along with this one. Bless his heart, Grandpa was talking about having some good cows that he'd had in the past, and he got talking, and he had a cow that had a calf every 9 months. If you do the math, it don't work. He left, and Grandpa kind of chuckled, and I said, "What are you laughing about?" And he said, "Well," he said, "he had a lot of dead calves." How could I believe him if he didn't tell the truth about something that simple? You know, the truth is terribly important. To be honest is important in your dealings. And it is hard sometimes to be honest without coming across as harsh, isn't it?
Amen.
And sometimes you don't mean to sound harsh. Someone, you know, Helen Mary's never done it to me, and I'm so thankful she hasn't. I've never once out of her mouth heard her say, "Does this dress make me look fat? Or do these pants make me look fat?" Because you fellas know, you can't answer that. If you say no, you're accused of lying. And if you say yes, well, that's just a whole skillet full of trouble right there, right upside your head. Just say it looks good on you and go on. Do you understand? You understand when I point that out, you understand what I'm saying, though. I see some looks back yonder. Honesty's hard. But we have to practice it. And we have to practice it as gently as we can. You know, like I said, it is very easy to come across harshly or as harsh whenever you're trying to be factual. We're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered the vital organs. It covered up your heart, your lungs, your stomach, your gizzard, all that stuff. Do you have a gizzard? Trust me, it's in there somewhere. The thing is, it's vital that we be righteous in our day-to-day lives. And I just, for giggles, I work on the computer to type these lessons up because my handwriting is terrible. I can't read it once I'm done. I have to print even. Printing anymore, it's got to the point my hands shake and my printing is to the point that whenever I try and read it, it's bad. Anyhow, whenever I was typing this up, I just typed in define righteous. And my computer gave me this back, says of a person or conduct, morally right or justifiable, virtuous. Then for synonyms of it, it gave good, virtuous, upright, upstanding, decent, worthy, ethical, principled, very good or excellent. Are you excellent in your day-to-day life? That's an odd way of stating it. Let's think about this. In your day-to-day carriage, in your day-to-day life, are you excellent? Are you upright day-to-day? It got awfully quiet in here. Did I find a nerve? That's how come I walk so I can't drop the hammer on my toes. We need to strive for that. And it's vitally important. Literally. You know, your heart. I've heard people before say that they need to just follow their heart. Well, the Bible says the heart's desperately wicked. That's Jeremiah. I'm not going to quote it. I'm not going to turn there for the time. I'll be forever trying to look it up. We need to pray for God to give us good things in our heart and to remove the bad things. You know, I believe it was David said, for creating me an upright spirit. I believe that was David. I could be wrong about that. But creating me an upright spirit. Our feet, beloved. Our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. Shod with the gospel of peace. What's the gospel? What's it translate to? Good news. Roughly translated, gospel means good news. What's the good news? I'm not going to hell. Well, Mike, that ain't good news to me. Well, good news is you don't have to go to hell either. I want to sound Arminian on you here, but I want you to think about this for a minute. No one has to go to hell. The only thing that separates man from God is his love of sin. Every human being loves sin so much that they can't put it down or put it away. And if you think that you're beyond that, that you're above that, watch yourself in the course of even a day and see if you don't sin at least once. Even saved, we love sin so much our flesh craves it like a drug. Were it not for the holy power of God, nobody would be saved. Only God can break those bonds. Only God can set you free. Am I right or am I wrong? Only the Holy Spirit can break that chain. You're in bondage to sin. You're a slave to sin. There's no such thing as free in this world. You'll either be free of sin or you'll be free from God. And I don't want to be free from God. I want to be bound to God. The good news is that Jesus brought peace to me between God and I. If you're here today and you're saved, if you fall under the sound of my voice today and you're saved, Jesus brought peace between you and God. He bought it with his body on the cross with his shed blood. He bought it as the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pictured showed forth. The ultimate single sacrifice that covered all sin for all those that would believe. We're to take the shield of faith with us. Faith is an interesting thing. It's easy to have faith whenever the barrel's full and things are going well. When the barrel's full of flour, so to speak, it's easy to believe you can bake the next loaf of bread, isn't it? When that barrel gets empty and you get down to nothing, that's whenever faith shines out. It's easy to say, oh, I have faith in God when everything's going swimmingly. How easy is it to have faith in God whenever everything has fallen apart? That's the one thing I would not want to be in Job's shoes. I ain't Job. I can't even imagine being in Job's shoes, but I will tell you this. I cannot imagine the faith the man had to say, though he slay me, I'll trust him. That's faith. It's our faith that protects us from the wiles of the devil. And I want you to understand this. The devil wants you to fail. And people, there are denominations and there are people that believe that the devil, Satan, and devils, demons, minor angels that fail are not real. The devil is a real personal being. He has a personality. He exists. Demons are real. And they want to see you fail. And they don't care how you fail. They just want you to fail. And they will give you what you want. What does your flesh crave? You can have it. They're right there willing to give it to you. Whatever it is that you want, they're willing to give it to you, but by the grace of God. Anything. The problem is, we're at war. We've got on armor, right? Whose armor is it? It's God's armor. You're on the side of God now. The war never stopped. You just switched sides. The helmet. The helmet of salvation protects the mind, that is, the spirit and soul. And I want you to think about something. No matter how bad it is for you, and this is something that struck me about Job, no matter how bad it is, do you know that you'll literally outlive every problem you ever have? You're immortal. If you're saved, the body dies, but the spirit and the soul doesn't. You will literally outlive the worst day of your life. And think about that. No matter how bad the problem is, eventually, it won't matter. You will simply outlast it. That's something to think about, isn't it? These bodies aren't permanent, but the spirit and the soul are now immortal. They have no part in the second death, which is mentioned in Revelation. That is the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15 says this, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's where you're headed. Now, there are those that don't believe that hell is an actual place. They believe that the grave is hell. And I believe you touched on that a couple Sundays ago, didn't you, brother? You know, there's no fire in the grave. And Jesus described hell as a place where the fire burn, where the fire burns eternally and the worm dieth not. And that's the Mikey version, but you've seen it before, I'm sure, if you've read your Bible. And it should be noted that the lake of fire doesn't consume its inhabitants, it tortures them. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." People want to be separated from God. They don't want anything to do with God. They're going to get just exactly what they want in the lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. And it's torment. It's a burning fire. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man looked up and he asked Abraham to intervene on his behalf and send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool his tongue. He said, "What? For I am tormented in this flame." And finally, we would have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. I've often heard preachers refer to their Bibles as a sword. You know, upside, you've actually used that term before. I don't know if I have or not. If I have, it's forgotten me, but I've forgotten it. But spiritually, that's what it is. It defines right from wrong. There is no sin that this Bible doesn't cover. It covers every single sin that a human being can commit is in this Bible. And to be brutally honest with you, every single sin a human being can commit, it's got a person in the Bible committing it. That's something to think about, isn't it? I want you to think for a minute. People talk about this, say, "Oh, man wrote the Bible, so you can't trust it." Let's say David, for instance. If you were King David, would you have written a book that included your affair with Bathsheba? I'd have covered that bad boy over. No one would ever have heard of that. You know, that's why when I die, Brother Don is going to have a short, sweet, simple funeral for me. He should have known to be quiet. And I can't wait to preach yours. We got bets on who's going to outlast too. I'm younger, but I'm higher mileage, so I don't know. Love you, brother. Oh, I do. I just don't want anybody to know it. You know, the Bible is unflinching when it's outlooking human behavior. It's unflinching. You know, God, speaking of David, God called David a man after what? His own heart. Exactly. At the same time, we see just exactly how low David would go to cover a sin up, don't we? First he committed adultery, then he committed murder. Moses was a hothead. Peter was a hothead. Peter gives me hope. If I identify with anybody in the Gospels, it would be Peter, because just like Peter, I can open my mouth and insert my foot all the way up to my ankle. And that's as far as I can go. And I want to relate this to y'all. I know I'm getting older because I put my coat on today. Something snapped in my back and I'm screaming right now inside. So, how'd you die, Mike? You put on my jacket. The Bible is our go-to standard for everything. There is an answer to be found in this book for any question you have. Any question. But I want to caution about one thing. I've seen people, and I've seen it frequently. People will take a verse and use it to justify what they want to do. There are two types of people that read their Bible. I put this online the other day. You can look at it. One kind wants to see, to believe. And one kind wants to see what they believe affirmed. You can use it either way. But the way to use it is to see, to believe. If you want to use it to affirm your belief, you can affirm your belief in anything with that Bible. You can use it to justify anything. You can pull a verse out of context and use it to justify anything. Just like a true sharp sword, it'll cut the believer if it's mishandled. That'll come back to bite you. If you're a believer and you mishandle God's word, He's going to call you into account for it. There are a lot of people today that call themselves preacher or pastor that are going to have a whole lot to answer for whenever they die, because they mishandled God's word. And finally, I think this is my second finally. It is? Okay. My final finally. I'm not able, I've been 35 minutes or so, give it or take, about 40, talking about this. And I've just scratched the surface, for lack of a better way of putting it. We need to remember verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to remember, what are we to do constantly? Pray. You know, I haven't time to dive into that, and I want to close with this. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore do you take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand." You don't have to go pick a fight in this world. This world will come to you with a fight. Beloved, study and try as you can to be a better soldier for Christ. And I want to close with that. Brother Don, if you would come.